Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now, after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not the Christmas story as you are most used to hearing it, but it is the story of Christmas. Baby Jesus has been born, and now we hear of another angel, another message, another sleepless night, another journey. But there is no good news of great joy, no shepherds. Instead, the rage of a wicked king, the slaughter of innocents, and the tears of mothers. This Christmas story doesn't remind me of good times and family dinners. It is not the Christmas we want or that we dream of and hope for. But in this world, it is very often the Christmas that we get. Christmas seems to promise us a chance at the best things in life, friends and family, a peaceful life, some calm in the middle of the storm. Christmas movies and Christmas cards repeat these promises. They show us with food and comfortable homes and people we love, and we believe them. And we see these things, sometimes just a glimmer of them, sometimes more, and then suddenly they can be taken away. And we wonder whether we have failed somehow, or whether God has failed us. Joseph has been faithful. He believes the angels who speak to him. He has been patient, caring for a woman who bears a child that he did not father, because that child is supposed to be God's own. He is a good and trusting man. Even so, his patience is not rewarded with security, with a legion of angels to guard his newborn child, but with the command to flee before an enemy whom he cannot hope to challenge and live. So Joseph and Mary run away, and Jesus is safe for a little while longer. That won't last. The other mothers and fathers in Bethlehem heard no angels that night. Their hopes and their hearts were broken as Herod murdered their little ones. As the prophet said 600 years before the birth of Jesus, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. In this world, there is no shortage of evil kings, of enemies whose sudden rage swallows up the weak. Matthew names Herod as the king, but not only Herod. Joseph is afraid when Archelaus becomes king after his father Herod, because the son won't be any different from the father. The king may be Herod, or Archelaus, or Pharaoh of old, or another, but his cruelty is the same. In the Bible and in history, our history, the enemies go by many names, but there has only really ever been one. He has opposed God's work from the beginning, and he seeks to undermine it now. Pharaoh and Herod and Hitler and many, many others have been his masks, but he has more. Cancer and addiction and abuse, greed, hatred, indifference to suffering, death. He kills and he lies, and he corrupts our own hearts. He makes slaves of us, and we are powerless before him. When we think of Christmas and its promises, they can seem very distant and very weak compared to his constant violence, the violence that confronts us every day. He is a liar and a murderer, even of infants. But do you know why he lashes out so violently now? Why he thrashes about in this way? Why such a great king would even bother searching for a baby? He doesn't do this because he is strong, and he doesn't do it because he is confident. He does it because he is afraid. In fact, he is dying, and he has already been defeated. In January 1945, the European theater of the Second World War was entering its final months. The armies of the Soviet Union were advancing across Eastern Europe with massive force. Millions of men and thousands of tanks and more artillery than had ever been massed in human history, and perhaps more than ever will be again. And so Hitler's once invincible seeming military machine was broken. In the face of total defeat, Hitler commanded his armies not to yield one foot of German soil. No retreat, no surrender, no peace. Germany was to become Hitler's funeral pyre, a burned-over monument to his evil. And so the order went out to local leaders on the fringes of Germany, the territories of Pomerania and East Prussia, which now belong to Poland and Russia, to call up the militia. And by this point in the war, that meant old men and people too frail to fight, and children, teenagers. And to cast them in front of millions of hardened Soviet soldiers to be butchered pointlessly. And so a nobleman and veteran of the First World War, one Baron Jesko von Puttkamer, he was from an illustrious Prussian family of many noble titles. He was actually not the only Baron Jesko von Puttkamer. In fact, every man in his family who was to receive a noble title was named Jesko. Well, Baron Jesko received this command. He was a patriot, and he was used to doing his duty. And so he pulled out his old First World War uniform, and he laid it out carefully, and he put it on. And then he gathered up the old men of his small town, and they boarded a train. They were promised weapons to fight with once they reached the front. Before they reached that destination, their train came under fire from Soviet armor, which had long since broken through where the front was supposed to be when the order was given. And Baron von Puttkamer then himself gave an order which the powers back in Berlin considered to be treason. He told the train to reverse direction, and he told the men of his town to go home and to take off their uniforms and to fight no more. He was not a coward, and he knew what terrible things the Soviet armies would do to his lands and to his people when they came through. But he refused to make the lives of those people into a pointless offering to a dying tyrant, because he knew that tyrant was broken. Hitler raged violently because he had already lost the war. It is just like that with our old enemy. Remember that God did not send a legion of angels to deal with him. He sent only one son, and he sent him as a soft, helpless, useless baby. And as that baby grew into a man, all that he ever did to threaten that enemy was to preach and teach and heal and to forgive sins. And the tyrant of this world feared him so much that he convinced us to kill Jesus. A dead Jesus was meant to say something to you. It was meant to show you that death rules over all, even over God, and almost especially over you. But this is simply a lie. A dead Jesus shows only one thing, that our Lord, who is life himself in the flesh, will go to absolutely any length to seek you out, his children. You are poor, and so he became poor to find you. You are weak, and so he became weak to draw you close. You are sinners, and so he became a sinner and a friend to sinners. You are dying and dead and enslaved to an evil power, and so he claimed your death and left you with nothing but life forevermore. He set you free. And now the evil one has no effective weapons left because our Lord Jesus has swallowed up death and hell. In the history of the church, this lesson has been read just after Christmas as the Feast of the Holy Innocents to remember the little ones of Bethlehem. The false ruler of this world lashed out in violence when our Lord Jesus arrived, but it did him no good at all. The enemy meant to kill, but he couldn't even truly do that. These little ones received a true baptism. They were united with Jesus in his death, perhaps the first to be so. In a manner of speaking, they were crucified with him, and so they belong to him now. That is why we call them holy. He has made them that way. Their mothers mourned, and we mourn our losses. But God did not fail them, and he does not fail us. This dark Christmas story is not the one we would have written ourselves. It is not the one we wanted. But it is the Christmas we need because we still live under the shadow of death. So when in these last days our enemy strikes out at you, when he takes your job, your family, or your good name, when he tries to rip a dear friend from you, or cause you to pick up the bottle again, or remove your faith in the God who loves you, when he comes for your life, and he stands over you gloating, taunting you that your God has failed, know that this is all a very hollow act on his part. It is a charade. He rages because he is very afraid, because Jesus our Lord has already redeemed you, because you are now a completely free child of God and no slave. He is afraid of you because you are Christ's own. And so our enemy's end is very near. Thanks be to God, in whose weakness we have victory, and in whose death we have eternal life. Merry Christmas. Amen.